Lecture topic, the specialities of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala al-mab'uuthi rahmatan lil alameen, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man walahum bi ihsanin ila yawmi al-deen wa ba'd. Faqad qala jalla wa ala fi kitabihi al-majid wa furqanihi al-hamid, a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, bismillahi ar-rahmanir rahim. ومن الليل فتهجد به نافلة لك عسى أن يبعثك ربك مقاما محمودا وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام أحلت لي الغنائم دون الأنبياء أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers and elders, it is an accepted fact that people of preference in this world enjoy certain status, certain privileges, be it VIP personnel, be it diplomats or ambassadors. There is a host of privileges that are afforded to them, concession, flexibility. But having said this, another observation, I guess you will agree with me, is more than often, without generalizing, these positions afforded to them, the portfolios provided to them, the podiums granted to them are more than often abused, if not exploited. Embezzlement of public funds by ministers has become a norm in our society. Today I thought, let us reflect for a moment, perhaps it's never crossed your heart or mine, on the privileges that were afforded to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not by the head of any state, not by any universal body, not by any organization, but by Allah himself. The privileges, the exclusive things that were afforded to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam alone from the entire creation. Number one. Number two, never mind to abuse, on many instances he did not even use those concessions. He did not even use those privileges. Forget about abusing it. To start off, looking at the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have the Shama'il al-Tirmidhi that speaks about the features of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is mentioned in the books of hadith as a part of the cleanliness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In his entire life, not once did a fly sit on his body. In his entire life, not once. Now I can't tell you how many flies sat on me. Flies, mosquitoes, you name it. Not once in his entire life. Why? We know commonly they are attracted to something that has a foul smell, something of dirt origin. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's purity, his cleanliness was of that caliber that in his entire blessed life, Allah made it such that a fly never sat on his blessed body. Furthermore, it is mentioned in the books of hadith, in his entire life he never yawned. In his entire life, in one gathering, I can't tell you how much I've yawned. I cannot withhold and I cannot control and subdue. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has never yawned. Why? What he has said, at-tatha'ubu min ash-shaytan. Yawning is from the devil. At-tatha'ubu min ash-shaytan. He said sneezing is from Allah, so we praise Allah. Because it brings about a degree of freshness. Freshness brings about motivation towards obedience. Yawning brings about laziness, weakness. You feel lethargic. It creates depression, which then lends itself into negligence towards the obedience of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his entire life, he never ever yawned. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, "Man ra'ahu habahu, wa man khalatahu ma'rifatan ahabbahu." If you've seen him suddenly, you'll be captured by his awe. But get to know him and you will love him. "Lam ara qablahu wa la ba'dahu mithlahu." In essence, you haven't seen or you'll never see someone like him. Anas radiallahu anhu said, "Ma masastu shay'an wa la hariran alyana min kaffi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam." I haven't touched anything in my life more soft, more passive, more gentle than the palm of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he says, "Wala shamamtu miskan wala itran kana atyab min irqin nabiy sallallahu alaihi wasallam." I haven't smelt something more fragrant than the perspiration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Never mind itr, never mind musk, the words of Anas. There wasn't anything more fragrant I have smelt in my life. He often would go and spend the afternoon at the house of Umme Sulaim radiallahu anha. One day after awakening from sleep, and then he finds that she has a little bottle in her hand and she's doing something on the bedsheet. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "What is this?" He said, "O Nabi of Allah, because of the moisture from your blessed body that has perhaps created a degree of wetness on the sheet, we tend to gather this, keep it in our bottles, and we preserve it as the best litter." So this was the beauty. According to one riwayat, there's difference of opinion, but the one riwayat suggests the Prophet ﷺ did not even have a shadow. One riwayat suggests that the Prophet ﷺ, but there is difference of opinion on that. Furthermore, look at the privileges Allah afforded him. Every other prophet in the Quran has been referred to by his name. So Allah said, "Ya Isa ibn Maryam, Oh, Isa, the son of Mary. Ya Dawood, inna ja'alnaka khalifa. Oh, Dawood, we've made you a deputy on this earth. وَمَا تِلْكَ بِيَمِينِكَ يَا مُوسَى Oh, Musa, what is in your right hand? يَا يَحْيَا خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةِ يَحْيَا grip to the Torah with firmness. يَا نُوحُ اهْبِطْ بِسَلَامٍ مِنَّا Oh, Nuh, descend with peace. I can go on counting verses upon verses. No way in the Quran will you find Allah saying, يَا مُحَمَّدْ or يَا أَحْمَدْ. Every other prophet was addressed by his name. The Prophet was addressed by his title. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِي يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُولِ Ya ayyuhal muzzammil, ya ayyuhal muddathir. Oh my Nabi, oh my Prophet, oh the one covering himself in a cloth, oh the one enveloping himself in a blanket. Never did Allah refer to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam by his name. Why? It's an accepted fact. Innal khitab bil kunniya. Calling a person by his profession is a greater level of respect than calling him by his name. You call him Muhammad, he likes it, but call him Dr. Saab, he feels so much better about the whole thing. Call him Ibrahim Bhai, he doesn't feel offended. Wakil Sahab, it just makes him feel so much. Allah referred to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as Nabi, as Prophet, as a title. Then that's not all. Allah said, I haven't called him by his name. How dare you call him by his name? How dare you call him by his name? So Allah makes mention in the 26 Jews in Surah Hujurat. He was resting in a room in an apartment, and there were other Sahaba as well. The tribe of Banu Tamim came and they had an appointment. They wanted to meet with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they did not know which room or which apartment the Prophet ﷺ was resting in. And Allah labeled this chapter Hujurat, the chapter on apartments. So they were like, you know, now pacing up and down, circling the different rooms and apartments. And then some of them said, well, you know what? Why don't we just call out and say, Ya Muhammad, ukhruj ilayna. Muhammad, where are you? Muhammad, we're looking for you. You want to come out? Allah sent Jibreel immediately. Inna alladhina yunadunak. إن الذين ينادونك من وراء الحجرات أكثرهم لا يعقلون Those that stand outside your rooms and shout out to you and yell out to you, where is their brains? ولو أنهم صبروا If only they could be patient حتى تخرج إليهم Until you at your own discretion and time came out لكان خيرا لهم It wouldn't have been better for you. For you, you are the best. It would have been better for them. It would have been better for them. Scholars of tafsir write, the same respect should be afforded to those gatherings where the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been discussed. He is not presently amongst us, but the gathering where the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are discussed, they enjoy the same status. Then Allah said, now like I said, these are exclusive privileges afforded to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي. Don't ever raise your voice in the presence of my Nabi. وَلَا تَجَارُوا لَهُ بِالْقَوْلِ And don't start shouting and, you know, raising your voice over one another like you would casually, informally do. You're wrong, I'm right, I got this point, you have that argument. Don't ever do it when you're in his presence. What are the consequences? أَن تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ Allah doesn't say the sin is like this. Allah says it results in all your good actions being destroyed. Now if you find that crime, the consequences of that in the Quran has been mentioned for shirk. لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ If you ascribe partners, your good actions are null and void. Allah says, you raise your voice before my Nabi, your good actions are null and void. أَنْ تَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ Then Allah says, you sit in his gathering, you don't leave till you don't ask him consent. If he consents, then I overlooked the fact that you left the gathering. And if he doesn't consent and you exit, it constitutes a divine crime for which there is a penalty. And it is left to his discretion to decide whose excuse justifies leaving the gathering or not. So Allah says, indeed the believers are those. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَإِذَا كَانُوا مَعَهُ عَلَىٰ أَمْرٍ جَامِعًا لَمْ يَذْهَبُوا They will not leave until they ask. فَإِذَا اسْتَأْذَنُوكَ لِبَعْضِ شَأْنِهِمْ When they ask you permission, فَأَذَن لِمَنْ شِئْتَ مِنْهُمْ You reserve the rights and you consent. If you consent, I overlook it. Allah makes mention in the ayat-e kareema that I recited. Allah says, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةً لَكْ Allah speaks about tahajjud salah. But here Allah says, and O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, stand up in the dead of night and observe the optional prayer of tahajjud. This is an additional prayer which is exclusive for you. Now again, the question arises that the tahajjud salah is optional for everyone, But Ya Allah says it is optional for you exclusively. The scholars of tafsir explain that if you and I engage, Allah give us the tawfiq to start off with, Allah give us the ability that we commence our day with tahajjud. If we perform the tahajjud salah, it might be optional per se, but in essence, it is an atonement and compensation for the flaws in our farad salah. So technically it is optional, but in reality, it's not. It's like, you know, if someone say, hey, you must be happy, you got your bonus check, my friend, you got extra money. Well, my friend, extra money just to pay more installments. You know, so I might come home with more money, but it doesn't mean I can party more, because I got to pay so more. Whenever I'm making tahajjud, if I do, Allah give me the ability, it's not bonus for me. It's not a surplus account that's investment for me. It's patching up for my flaws. It's an atonement for my mistakes. If I embark on a nafal hajj, I'm trying to patch up for my faras hajj. If I observe optional fast, I'm trying to patch up for my obligatory fast. But that's not the case with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And hence Allah says, it is nafal for you, it is surplus for you. There is no flaws, hence there is no compensation. So whenever he observes the tahajjud salah, it is the elevation of his abode. It is the elevation of his abode. His rank is increased. It is escalating his position. If you look at Surah Ahzab in detail, Ya Allah Pak has opened up in few verses in succession, the specialities. And then I want to get to the other point, is that how the Prophet ﷺ conducted himself. I'm just mentioning this is what was afforded to him. We know how when we are given a little position, how we exploit it, we abuse it. What were the privileges afforded to him, but what was the dignity with which he conducted himself? Allah says in Surah Ahzab in the 22nd juz of the Quran, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu inna ahlalna laka azwajaka allati atayta ujurahun. The first privilege. In this verse here, privilege after privilege, you know, opportunity upon opportunity. Allah says, oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily we have made lawful for you and legal for you all your spouses that are in your marriage. Now the time this verse was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had multiple spouses. For the record, he had 11 spouses in his entire life, two of which had passed away during his lifespan, namely Khadija radiallahu anha and Zainab bint Khuzaymah radiallahu anha, which left him with 9 widows the day he closed his eyes. So Allah said, "Inna ahlalna laka azwajaka allati atayta ujurahun," that this is a privilege afforded to you, that all your spouses that are in your marriage, your consort, they are legal and lawful for you. And we also need to know, while unfortunately today we know much accusations are made against the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the fact of his multiple partners, he has himself mentioned that Allah had given me the strength of 40 men of Jannat. And one man of Jannat has the strength of 100 people of this world. In essence, he had the strength of 4,000 men. In essence, he had the strength. So obviously, in relation to the strength that Allah had given him, 11 partners were rather minimal and fairly restricted in relation to the great strength that Allah had given him. On Hajjatul Wada, in his final hajj, in one night he had relation and he met with all his partners in one night. So Allah had blessed him with phenomenal strength. That's the first privilege, all your spouses are lawful for you. Then Allah goes on to say the second privilege of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna ahlalna laka azwajaka allati atayta ujurahunna wama malakat yaminuk mimma afa Allahu alayk. And all the slave girls and all the slaves that have come into your possession, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that which comes through the spoils of the war, this is also permissible for you. So two things were made permissible in this verse. Number one, fay'un refers to the booty, the spoils of the war. Now this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, uhillat li al-ghanaim dun al-anbiya. To start off, Allah has made the spoils of the war permissible for me and my ummah, which was not permissible for the previous ummah. So this was one privilege. جُعِلَتْ لِي الْأَرْضُ كُلُّهَا مَسْجِدًا وَطَهُورًا. Allah made the entire land pure and park for me and my ummah, that salah can be observed at any location. Whereas in the previous ummah, worship was designated to the places that were built exclusively for worship. So you could not observe your prayers casually on the side of the road or put a piece of carpet on the floor. This again is a privilege that is afforded to me. So the first privilege is that the spoils of the war is lawful. In the previous nations, the divine fire would devour it. Then the second privilege in this that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, mimma afa Allahu alayk, that when they conquered any place and the spoils of the war came, then unlike the general Amir of the Muslims, he has to distribute it fairly and give everyone a share, and perhaps he gets a share. But the privilege of the Prophet ﷺ was, he could pull out from the spoils of the war whatever he wanted, and then he could distribute the remaining amongst the warriors and amongst those that fought. So typically when Khaybar was conquered, and the daughter of Huyay ibn Akhtab, Safiya radiallahu anha, her husband was martyred, and she came amongst the booty. The Prophet ﷺ selected her for himself, and he took her for himself, and thereafter the remaining things which was conquered in Khaybar was distributed to the Muslims. This was the first part of the privilege of the Prophet ﷺ. The second thing that was an exclusive privilege to him in this was, that if any person from any other country or state sent a gift to the Prophet ﷺ, or in today's time, if he sends a gift to the leader of the Muslims, then the Islamic ruling is he doesn't have rights over that. It has to come into the national treasury. And then it will be fairly distributed. But the privilege of the Prophet ﷺ was that if anything came to him, he reserved the right to secure it for himself. The occasion when the king of Abyssinia, the Negus Makoukis, had sent the gift of Maria Qibtiyya radiallahu anha, a slave girl, and the Prophet ﷺ took that slave girl for himself personally, and she also mothered a child for him by the name of Ibrahim radiallahu anhu, and this child passed away at the tender age of 18 months. So that is again now the second privilege that was afforded to the Prophet ﷺ. Allah goes on to say, it is said, you know, we know this man, he's got context here, he has this privilege, he has. We don't even know the privileges afforded to the Prophet ﷺ. Third privilege in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, وَبَنَاتِ عَمِّكَ وَبَنَاتِ عَمَّاتِكَ وَبَنَاتِ خَالِكَ وَبَنَاتِ خَالَاتِكَ اللَّاتِي هَاجَرْنَ مَعَكَ. That the daughters of your paternal uncle and your paternal aunt, the daughters of your maternal uncle and your maternal aunt, they are all lawful for you. In other words, all your cousins, you can get wedded to them and you can marry them. Now, this is not a privilege for the Prophet ﷺ per se, because it is lawful for all. I can get married to any of my cousin, and hence Islam says there has to be parda between the two. You know, I take her like a sister. It doesn't work that way. You take her like a sister, you can take her like anything, but Islamically you have to maintain hijab, and there has to be a degree of segregation, because it is correct to marry her. But for the Prophet ﷺ, there was one added condition, that if he wanted to marry any of his cousins, Allah added one condition, and Allah Ta'ala said, they have to be amongst those who migrated. So if you intend marrying your cousin who has not migrated, then she doesn't fit the profile to be your wife. Umm Hani radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Talib, the first cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, he intended marrying her, but because she had not migrated, she could not become his wife. Now the question arises, why is this exclusive to the Prophet ﷺ? The scholars of tafsir have endeavored to explore the potential wisdom in this restriction. And what is it that Allah said, you only marry your cousins, as the Quran says, اللاتي هاجرن معك, those that migrated. The reason for that is generally when women marry amongst their own tribe, you know, some people say, we don't give our daughters out. We only marry in the family. What's your surname? Sorry. We only marry in the family. So if the Prophet ﷺ had to marry one of his cousins, this could breed a degree of pride on her lineage. And that's not compatible to the spouse of a Nabi. It's not in line with the profile of the wife of a Nabi. Being the spouse of Muhammad ﷺ, in a degree of pride over the fact that I belong to this lineage and I've secured it. My husband is from the same tribe, same traditional, ethnic, cultural, traditional background. So Allah said, if you want to marry, then you must be amongst those that migrated. And obviously, if a woman or a man had migrated, they have literally been through the challenges, the ups and downs. And hijrat was such a thing that it would humble a person totally. So this again was a different privilege of the Prophet ﷺ. And then Allah goes on to say, وَامْرَأَةً مُؤْمِنَةً إِنْ وَهَبَتْ نَفْسَهَا لِلنَّبِيِّ إِنْ أَرَادَ النَّبِيُّ أَنْ يَسْتَنْكِحَهَا. If a woman comes to you, O Prophet ﷺ, and she presents herself to you, and she offers herself. The Quran uses the word wahabat, which means she makes herself, she gives herself to you. I'm a gift to you. Then it is correct for you to accept her without the exchange of any dowry. Without the exchange of any dowry. خَالِصَةً لَكَ مِن دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is only for you and for no one else. This is for you and for no one else. Now, Any other marriage, if a person gets married and he doesn't stipulate dowry or he omits dowry, that marriage is incomplete until dowry does not exchange hands. But it was the exclusive privilege of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that a woman could come and present herself and offer herself. And obviously, who wouldn't want to be the spouse of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I mean, we got our Swazi king here. Huh? For the record, I don't know what wife is he sitting on. And people still frown and they can't realize the wisdom. If young girls can line up to be the wife of a Swazi king, you know, good luck to him in his culture. Here you speaking to the master of both the worlds, the noblest of humans, the greatest of privileges. Can you imagine which woman wouldn't want this offer? Allah goes on to say, why did I give you these specialities? Why have I given you these privileges? قَدْ عَمْنَّا مَا فَرَضْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِي أَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ لِكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَيْكَ حَرَجٌ. Oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we've given you the choice of multiple partners. We've given you the privilege of a woman coming and offering herself just to make matters easy for you. Just to relax it from you, to make it that much easier for you. But this is for you and you alone and for no one else. Now look at further the privileges afforded to him. A person might have few wives. Well, we might say, again, our reasons are different. The wisdom why he had multiple partners amongst others is that these spouses had access to his personal life. And obviously they relayed his personal life to their tribes. And this important aspect, integral part of his life, which needed to be captured and could only be captured by his spouses, was then transmitted adequately through the various chains of their tribes. And ultimately it has reached us. Hafiz ibn Qayyim has spoken about Umm Salma radiallahu anha, who is amongst the spouses who came in the latter part of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. But in that few years, how much she captured, he said, if you put together her ahadith and her verdicts, it is a thick book of Islam and a thick book of jurisprudence by itself. So this was one of the fundamental wisdoms. But again, we know with multiple partners, the key issue or the difficulty is justice amongst them. Every time you say, you know, you have to be fair, and perhaps that's a deterrent, and it puts you off, it puts me off, it might put 10 people off. One of the most difficult laws in having multiple partners and restricted polygamy is to maintain the fairness and justice between your partners. Now, while Allah provided these privileges to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah then gave him an added privilege. Allah said, "Turji man tasha'u minhunna wa tu'wi ilayka man tasha'." Oh Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have been divinely exempted from maintaining fairness between all your wives. This is an exclusive privilege given to you. I mean, if we had it, you know what would have happened if you know, I remember one brother in America, he said, I can just get married to a woman who can just bear with me and keep it undercover. I would have had one in London, America, Canada, I don't know where and where. Obviously, these privileges don't come to people like us who have evil intentions. Allah favored the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah said, rotate them as you wish. So the clear verses of the Quran, turji man tasha'u minhunna. You can distant any spouse that you want. وَتُؤْوِي إِلَيْكَ مَنْ تَشَعَ. And accommodate any partner you want. وَمَنِ ابْتَغَيْتَ مِمَّنْ عَزَلْتَ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكَ. And if you told any partner to stay away for a few days, and then you desired her, she has to respond the time you call. She cannot decline, and you've committed no offense. This was a privilege that was exclusive to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now there's two things to understand here. First is Allah says, I adopted this concession and provided this flexibility. One is to make it easy for you, and number two, to make it easy for all your wives. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَن تَقَرَّ أَعْيُنُهُنَّ وَلَا يَحْزَنَّ وَيَرْضَيْنَ بِمَا آتَيْتَهُنَّ كُلُّهُنَّ. I've done this so that they can remain happy and they can be satisfied. The question arises, perhaps if the situation is reversed, they will be more happy when there is fairness and justice. But ya Allah says, I have exempted you from maintaining justice, and it is in the interest of your spouses. What is the wisdom of that? The reason the scholars give is, the wisdom of that is, generally, when a woman, or anyone for that matter, when he knows this is his due, and it is his right, then he demands. But when he knows it's not my due, now the wives know that it's not your right for the Prophet of Allah to visit you. So if he doesn't come, you won't frown. And when he comes, you won't say he's doing his duty, because he's not obligated. You'll thank him. Because of this year, now you know he is not morally bound. He is not Islamically obligated to visit you. Hence his visitation that he has afforded you is his kindness. So you will respect him with a smile and not tell him you're 10 minutes late. That's the first thing. Now, the other thing I wanted to mention, and that's my message to one and all, that we are also afforded privileges. It is mentioned categorically, he never used this concession once in his life, never mind abused it. He never used the concession. Now, this is the message the Prophet said. In fact, in his final moments, when he was about to leave, and now because of his health, he could not move to the other spouses. So he asked in a very polite way, "Aina ana ghadan?" So tell me tomorrow, whose chance is it? So they would say, "So and so." Then he'll ask the same question. Now, "Aina ana ghadan?" Where am I tomorrow? They realized that it was a subtle indication if they could mutually consent for him to base himself at one place. He wasn't even explicit. He didn't say, "Okay, you know what? Let me make use of that. I didn't sit in so long. I got this right here." No, no. He never opted. When they consented, with their mutual consent, then he based himself for the last week at the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. But that's not all. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said every Nabi was given a dua, and they respectively used that dua for the destruction of their nations when they were provoked to the climax for which they were justified. So he said, "Rabbi la tadhar ala al-ardi min al-kafirin dayyara." Allah, it is enough. Allah, it's time you wipe these people off the earth. So did Musa say, so did the various prophets say. Every dua of a Nabi was accepted, but Allah gave them one special dua. And Allah said, this is between me and you. Anytime, anything, you just ask and I respond immediately with this dua. The Prophet ﷺ had this dua. Not that he was provoked by his nation, by the disbelievers, by the infidels. Did he abuse this dua and say, let's have an overall Allah destroy? خَبَأْتُ دَعْوَتِي شَفَاعَةً لِأُمَّتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. I have told my Allah to keep this dua in his treasures. When my sinners will line up, I will remind Allah of the privilege and I'll say, Allah, on the strength of that dua, make a decision here now. خَبَأْتُ دَعْوَتِي شَفَاعَةً. When he was, you know, sihr was made on him, jadu was made on him. Allah forbid, we are living in an evil world. The Prophet ﷺ said, do your matter secretly. Every favored man is targeted with the jealous eye. A person by the name of Labid ibn Asam had made sihr and black magic on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now today you find commonly when a person has become a victim of this, before he goes to the treatment process, he wants to locate the man who did it. And those that are telling him, they're also exploiting it. Someone in the family. You're not going to believe. Someone in your family. Yeah. Did you have some visitors last week? Yeah. Did they ask you to drink something? They wanted, yeah, okay. Now he's speculating where his mind is running. And that speculation, then he wants me to confirm or deny. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was consequences of the sihr. He was divinely told who is the man who did it. Allah revealed Surah Falaq and Nas. Allah said, in this is your cure. He read it, Allah cured him. Aisha said, it's time to take legal action. Take the man. He said, why must I institute action against him when my Lord has cured me? What privileges weren't given to him? But how did he abuse that position? He never ever abused that position. Allah then goes, my time is running out. Allah said, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. Allah knows what is in your hearts. The scholars say, what is the hint here? Don't ever aspire. I wish I had these privileges. Allah is watching your heart. That is only for his Nabi. How dare you entertain this here? Allah forbid, never mind multiple. My very first partner or my second partner is with the intention of lust. Not one wife in the life of my Nabi was with the intention of lust. Not one wife, not one partner. So Allah says, I'm watching. Then again, look at Allah. Allah is an independent being. When his wives came and asked him, we want a better house and furniture and the usuals. Allah said, it's not going to work. If you take my Nabi, or I release you today. And then the Prophet ﷺ separated for 1 month. After 1 month, they all came and they said, oh Prophet of Allah, we want you and you alone. We want nothing else. As a result of them responding and denying the world and apologizing, Allah then gave them a virtue. And what was the virtue? Allah said, لَا يَحِلُّ لَكَ النِّسَاءُ مِنْ بَعْدُ وَلَا أَن تَبَدَّلَ بِهِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجٍ. Allah is independent. When they ask something wrong, Allah said, I'll have you divorced. When they complain, Allah put restrictions on his Nabi. Allah said, listen, your wives have complied diligently. Now, oh Muhammad, no more wives, and you don't change them. They live with you, they die with you, they stand up as your wives. Allah then put a restriction on his wife. According to Ruh, on Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ruhul Ma'ani, Anas radiallahu anhu says, Allah afforded this privilege to the wives. Because of the moral support they stood, Allah afforded them that honor that this marriage is intact. Imagine a woman knows that, you know what, my husband cannot divorce me. Our woman, what they'll run you to? لَا يَحِلُّ لَكَ النِّسَاءُ مِنْ بَعْدِ. Then Allah goes on to say, let me wrap it up. Allah says, وَلَا أَن تَنْكِحُوا أَزْوَاجَهُ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ أَبَدًا. Another privilege of his is, you cannot marry his widows. This is exclusive. While most of his spouses, with the exception of Aisha radiallahu anha, were widows, none can marry the widows of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And according to Ruhul Ma'ani, none could marry the slave girls of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which were basically two, Rayhana radiallahu anha and Maria Qibtiyya radiallahu anha. The reason for this, number one, the Quran said they're your mothers. Number two, it is our belief that a Nabi is alive in his grave. So his absence from home is like a man who's away, not who's dead, because he's alive in his grave. So there is a technical bond that still exists even after death. So Allah said, إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمًا. It is perhaps the most major crime that you entertain the thought of marrying the widow of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't have time. Allah then spoke about the specialities of his house. Allah said, don't come to his house until he invites you. Don't come before the meal is cooked. When the meal is cooked and it is served and you've eaten, fantashiru, then leave. وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثٍ. Don't entertain discussions and annoy him by prolonging your stay. إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ يُؤْذِي النَّبِيَّ. It offends my Nabi. And then the consequences are grave. But in the climax, the scholars say, of the privileges that were afforded to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, where Allah brings it to a conclusion in Surah Ahzab. Allah said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِي. Allah praised every Nabi. But when Allah praised Nuh alayhi salam, Allah said, Salamun ala Nuhin fil alameen. May peace come upon Nuh. Salamun ala Musa wa Harun. May peace come on Musa and Harun. Salamun ala Ilyasin. May peace come on Ilyas. Allah did not say, Salamun ala Muhammad. Allah did not use that method. Allah said, verily me and my angels collectively, perpetually send durood on my Nabi. O believers, join me. Let us say, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallayta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. I have read this year, scholars of tafsir have mentioned, there is no injunction across the board where Allah said, I'm doing it, my angels, you also join me. The only command and injunction where Allah said it's a triangle relation. It's not only you, I command you. I'm also doing it. You also do it. My angels are with you. And that is sending durood on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah promised him maqam e mahmood. That is the praised platform. What is the praised platform? This is where on the day of Qiyamah he will be privileged with the supreme intercession. And it's called praise, not because the creation will praise him. We are praising him. Even Allah will praise him at that time. When he conquered Makkah and then he entered, again, the opportunity given. My message is to understand his privileges and understand the dignity with which he conducted himself. Allah has given you positions in influential. Are you conducting yourself in dignity or are you abusing it? When he entered Makkah and then he said that the following disbelievers has to be beheaded. And he said, remember, Allah has given me the right that these people can be killed in the haram. This privilege was never afforded to any human before me, nor will it be afforded to any human after me. It is me and me alone. Amongst them were Habbar ibn Aswad, the murderer of his daughter Zainab. He said, bring him and behead him. This man heard that the Prophet of Allah has issued a decree. He came kneeling before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he's got, you know, overall authorization, he's got divine authorization, that it's your day, it's your place, you go for it, nab him, behead him in the Kaaba. Habbar ibn Aswad says, I beg of your pardon. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, I have overlooked it and I have forgiven you. So really, my brothers, privileges Allah afforded to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah give us the ability, we recite durood. This is the day of durood. Let us recite durood in abundance. The more we read, the closer we are, the better it is. May Allah favor us with death in Medina Munawwara. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Syntech CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.